do.
Heavy drinkers, though. Get all your booze. Good evening. I almost said morning. Good evening, everybody. Who knows? Turn your Bibles to John 1. John 1. Let's begin with prayers we do and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. And as always, if there is anything on your heart that would distract or disturb, just put that in God's hands so that you can focus on His magnificent Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for what you have done and blessed us with. When we gather together every night, we thank you. And we know that our gratitude is not even remotely what it could be. But yet we are thankful. We are so thankful for what you have done. Our gratitude comes to you because of who you are and what you have blessed us with. These things, once they become clearer and more real to us, and our gratitude increases. And Father, we are just in thank you so much, and thank you for your love and for this time that we have together to hear and study your word. As you have blessed us with our church and your words, that we can gather together and learn it. And we ask, Father, that you guide and direct us in Christ's name. Amen. When asked to explain election, says H. A. Ironside in his commentary on Ephesians. Excuse me, I got a wire here. There we go. When asked to explain election, Ironside says, a colored brother, I don't know what colored he was, but we'll assume a colored brother once said, well, it's this way. The Lord done voted for my salvation. The devil done voted for my damnation. And I done voted with the Lord. And so we got into the majority. I love it. Simple. We left off with this last night when we were in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 21. That because you are elect, because you have your inheritance in Christ, as Peter was clearly pointed all of this out, because you have resurrected or you live a resurrected life, because you have a love-fulfilled relationship with Christ, he says, therefore. And therefore, be holy as I am holy. He calls us elected there, which of course we are. And what the Bible also says, which Peter does use in that passage, is that we're called. Kaleo, the Greek word there, in those passages, in that context, is always used for believers, this calling of the believer. So, of course, our free will is involved here. Like the gentleman just quoted, very simply put, if I believed upon him, God has elected me from eternity past. And that's just a fact. To connect the dots there is impossible for the finite mind, because God doesn't open up that curtain. But he does say that you've believed, and he does say that I have sovereignly chosen you before the foundation of the world. And so there's, I have free will, I'm a person, I have self-determination, and I chose him. If I can't choose, there's no such thing as a relationship. A relationship and any love that is worthwhile is chosen. If it's forced upon me, it's not that. And so I have chosen, he has chosen. It doesn't say in the Bible that he waited for us to choose him first. And so, and that makes sense, more so to me now than it ever has, that God in his grace has chosen me. And boy, does that put me, well, it makes me feel pretty special. And, you know, when I start to feel special, I start to, like, what about the non-elect? And I think about them, and I, in my heart, I kind of weep for them. I do. But that doesn't change the fact, and it is a very real fact, that God entered this world to die for the sins of the world. He invaded the world. And we could never get it together, right? Israel couldn't get it together. They're breakers of the law. We're all breakers of the law. And he came in to become accursed and to fulfill the law for us. And all who have believed in him have been elected before the foundation of the world. And that means you've been chosen by God. Now, because you've been chosen by him for this purpose, to be holy as he is holy, every one of us have no other option. There's no excuses now. Once you understand this, all your excuses for what about my upbringing, my background, my genetics, my situation, my flesh, none of that matters. If God chose you, he doesn't make mistakes. If God chose you to be holy, then you must be. There's no other option. And God, throughout the New Testament, goes on and on, as Peter does here, about all that he has done to us and for us to make that life, that conduct, a possibility. And to show us how beautiful that life is. It's a heavenly life. It's a life with God. And all of us have been given that. Our current point two is discovering the purpose for which we have been elected. We have been elected to life, the only life there really is. Think about what is the life of the unbeliever? It's really a life under a curse. We were under a curse. The Bible says it clear that you were not any different than what an unbeliever is in status before you believed. It says in the Bible says clearly, at the moment of salvation is when you were changed. At the moment you believed is when what God blessed you with was applied to you. And so before that, you know, what was my life? Cursed and headed for judgment, headed for the lake of fire, headed for judgment, a cursed life. And that judgment ends up in the second death. Christ is the life, and his life is the light of men. If you're elect, you're no longer in darkness. The elect do not remain in darkness, as do the non-elect who reject Christ. They're not elect because they've rejected Christ from their own self-determination. And now that we're children of light, we can see this life. We can see it for what it is. Right now you have eyes to see. Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. He could not pray that for an unbeliever. It's impossible until they are regenerated, if they will be. Before I believed in Christ, I was blind to this life. That's why in Peter said it in chapter 1, do not again be caught up in the lusts that were formerly yours in ignorance. In other words, what you did before. What was your life before? What was your aim, your goal, what you honored, what you loved? Because we couldn't see. We didn't have the eyes to see. Well, when you believed in Christ, he gave you those eyes. He changed you from within. And now you can see it. That's why to the believer, the word of God can be quite precious. To the unbeliever, it never will be. So we are elected to a heavenly life, a holy life, a righteous, free, and full life filled with the profound love, joy, and peace of Christ. No matter what's going on in my life, I may lose. And, you know, there's a number of people in this congregation who have gone through some difficult times lately. Very difficult. And what will you lose during that time? Comfort, maybe time, maybe health, maybe energy. You may be busier than you've ever been. But according to election, peace, joy, and love should never leave you. Now, of course, it will, because I'm going to fail. The pressure is going to build and I'm going to cave. But when I cave, I pick myself right back up. I understand that I am forgiven in Christ, forgiven of all things. And And so I grab hold of that peace yet again. And I'll tell you what, and this is going to be brought out in one of our points. The elect are supposed to reveal, actually the word is used as shame. The elect are to shame those who are wise in this world, according to the world standard. Who are mighty, who are noble, according to the world standard. We're to shame them. Now think about the ways you could do that. I could go right up to them in their face and try and shame them verbally, publicly. I think of that ridiculous church that protests at people's funerals, right? At some Baptist church. It's funny that they're famous for it. I'm sure they're not famous for their doctrines. But, you know, they ridiculously protest. And or they're trying to shame people. And they're even going against people who are believers, which is amazing. But, you know, could I try to shame others publicly? Of course I could try that. But, you know, God is very clear to tell us, don't do that. Or I will shame you publicly. How do we do that? You live this life. And what if I don't live this life? Then that's an aspect of the spiritual life that you'll never fulfill. And we'll get to that. When I wrote out this point, I immediately thought of this picture. I even went on Google Image and tried to look. I looked and looked. There's a lot of beautiful pictures out there of what, you know, heavenly paradise kind of picture. And that's what I was thinking of. But all of them come short. I want you to use your own imagination. For you, in your particular life, what does this life look like? What do you look like when you behave consistently as the elected person you are? What does that look like? And, you know, you can picture it. And you say, am I there, you know, as much as I want to be? None of us are and never will be. But that is something I must strive for. Day in, day out, in all circumstances. Or I really won't live it. You know, the spiritual life is not something that has a switch. We're like, oh, I'm in public and I'm supposed to be a witness for Christ. I switch on holiness. And hopefully this switch doesn't have to be on too long. And then, you know, now it's me time. Now I get alone time. Nobody's watching. No one's looking. I switch off the holiness switch. I turn on the flesh switch. Which they're hooked up together, right? You turn off one, the other one goes on. And it's not like that. And if I try to live a spiritual life like that, I will not be a witness. It's not something you can turn on and off. It actually will only, it will live through you in the way that it's supposed to. And God tells us this, to dedicate our entire lives to Him. He's very clear about that. You're to forsake your whole life. You are, and it, like He did it to the Father, our Lord. He laid aside, but what He laid aside was the expression of deity. What we are to lay aside is the expression of the flesh. Say, that is crucified, though it tempt me, and though at times it will get its way. That is not who I am, and this I live. So look at John 1:4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Every unbeliever cannot see it. They refuse. The veil is over their eyes until they believe, if they will. But for you and I who have believed, we're no longer in darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we are children of light. And as children of light, we can see. What can we see? We can see Him. And He is life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And now I can see that life. And in seeing it, I can live it. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. This is what I've been elected to. or and this passage, I believe, last night or the night before. And this is the one that the strict Calvinists all jump on quickly. And yes, of course, it's in the Word of God. It's translated perfectly here, too. There's nothing, like we used to say about difficult passages that we didn't understand or didn't like. We'd always say, well, what's the Greek say, you know? Which at times is a legit question. But in this case, as you see it in your New American Standard, it's done quite well. But we should always give thanks to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for a salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, there's a lot there. There's my faith, but there's also sanctification by the Spirit of God. And what is that? Baptism of the Spirit. At the moment I believed, the Holy Spirit got to work. And it happens like that, and I don't feel it. I always think that there's a Pentecostal church that we drive by. They're there on Wednesday nights. We always go by them. They're there. So we go by there on our way home. It's probably like 8:30. They're still there. They're hooting and hollering all night long. And when they get that, you know, they're looking for the feeling. It's not a feeling. There's nowhere in the Bible that says it is. It is by faith. Was all this really done to me? Have I been sanctified? What is the word sanctified? Holy, set apart unto God. And therefore, I will be holy. I must. I must. I have no other options. And so it is the baptism of the Spirit, right? And baptism does mean to immerse. And that's why when they water baptize, they immerse in the beginning. There's a lot of controversy over water baptism because it's not made a big issue of in the New Testament. The Lord said to go and do it. And so because of that, people do it. I've got no objection to that, nor should I. If any one of you wanted to be dunked in the water, I'd gladly do it. I mean that. I do. If you haven't been, I have. Actually, I've been sprinkled on Catholic-wise, and I've been dunked Baptist-wise. So I am fully covered. If you want to be fully covered, you know, and, you know, they say it's a testimony of your faith. What I don't understand is why I can't just say it, but, you know, I'll give a testimony of my faith verbally. And it's questions about that. I still have questions about that, but that's not my issue here. I don't even know why I'm talking about it. Immersion and the baptism of the Spirit means that you've been immersed, not in water, but in Christ. Immersed, that means all of me. I don't get a little sprinkling of Christ. I'm fully clothed with Him. I'm fully in Him. He's fully in me. Has this really happened to me? And see, and that's where God says, believe. It's not a feeling. Believe me. Have you believed in me, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior? If you say, yes, I have. Now, sometimes I don't feel very saved, and sometimes my behavior doesn't look like I'm saved at all. But have you? And if you have, you have been baptized by God the Holy Spirit. And since you have been, you're in union with Christ from that moment on into all of eternity. What kind of life is that? And that is what election is. The spiritual blessings from the Father. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. This is one of them. The baptism of the Spirit is a spiritual blessing. Just like election is. Just like predestination is. Just like being made, regenerated into a child of light, a child of God. Truly astounding. Every believer at that moment is made a brand new creature in Christ, given at least one spiritual gift, made the temple of God in which the Trinity dwells. He is set apart unto God, sanctified, predestinated, justified. Predestinated. I like the word foreordained there. It's a synonym for it. It's a translation of the same word. There's more than that, in fact. But that will suffice to show that our life is Christ. It's our only option. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Next, still under point two, subpoint E. The elected man is in Christ. The proper life of an elected man flows from a man of a certain character. All right, so is this life just me getting out there and doing a bunch of good works? No. No. You have to be of a certain kind. That's what God has made us, brand new creatures. See, Jesus invaded the world. He invaded the world surreptitiously. He comes into the world as a child. Not even the Jews knew he was there. Right? The Magi come to Jerusalem and say, "We saw the star." Everybody. So he is in Bethlehem at the time, and they don't even know he's there. Talk about a grand entrance. This is anything but. And the angels appear to whom? Shepherds. Not to the leadership, not to Herod, for God's sakes, but to shepherds. And they go. And, of course, word spreads very, very quickly. When Christ invaded, he made us new creatures. We're kind of the revolutionaries in the world. He created a revolution. And we're the revolutionaries. That's why we're not to be hidden under a basket. Right? You're the light of the world. Like a city is on a hill, it must be seen. It must shine. And so that it's not so much that I do certain things, although I'm going to do more than I ever dreamed, meaning work. But that will happen when I'm a person of a certain character. And this definition came to me. What is character? Is when my free will, my choice, my free will, agrees with God's sovereign will. And hence, his choosing me and me believing in him are in harmony. He chose me to be holy. That's exactly what I want. And in his way. Right? Not from the flesh, not to impress people, not to get stuff from God, not to be, I'm doing this for crowns or for money or for material blessings. I'm not doing any of that. I've seen the life of Christ, and I want it more than anything. And that's character. And with that character, the life of Christ flows through me. Jesus said in John 7, where I have it here, from his, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Thirsty for what? Gold, silver, fame, fortune. I mean, a lot of us have been, maybe still are, and the world is. All thirsty for that, but he's offering none of that. Israel wanted him to be a king on a throne to kick out the Romans and establish the kingdom of Solomon again. Right? He wasn't offering that. So they said, string him up. What was he offering? What truly satisfies and slakes thirst. It's like he said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, "I have living water, and if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again." What is that living water? Well, he says it here. "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And then John adds, in writing the gospel, John's adding the commentary here that no one knew at the time, but John adds, "But this he spoke of the Spirit of God. The Spirit within me will flow through me." This takes maturing, and certainly, but some aspects of this life can happen immediately to the believer. Like, for instance, faith rest. Right? A lot of us were raised up on the faith rest drill. It's simple. Here's stuff to believe. Just believe it. It's not so much about you getting out there and doing a bunch of good things that are hard to do. They're just promises. Like who you are in Him. Like what He'll do for you. Like your eternity. Don't freak out. Don't fear or be dismayed. For I am with you. That's just a promise. It's like the Jews at the Red Sea. Moses said, shut up, stand still, and watch the deliverance of the Lord. A baby can do that. Just be still and believe. And actually, such a thing is will become quite mature. It's an abundant life of joy, of love, joy, and peace, the fruit of the Spirit. It flows naturally because of character. It flows naturally because character is instinctive, right? If I'm just about doing good things are premeditated and planned. But character is spontaneous. It's spontaneous action when it's needed. It's being skillful. You know, if you're skillful, whatever you're skillful at it, whatever you do, right? You don't have to think. Hardly. I mean, you do, but it's very instinctive. It flows. And that's the spiritual life. Now, in the Old Testament, we look at our word for chosen, which has a Hebrew equivalent. It's totally synonymous. If you look at the various places it's used for David being chosen as king. Were his brothers chosen? No, obviously. So, out of all of his brothers, David, the youngest, the shepherd, was chosen. We know that Abraham was chosen. Out of whom? Every other man on the earth. Right? You're telling me that there were no other options for God, that there was something so special about this one man amongst millions that God needed him. God doesn't need anybody, but He chose him. And Abraham came through wonderfully. We'll see when we get to foreknowledge that God is going to say, I knew Abraham would do this. Of course He did. But does God say, I chose him because? See, we can easily, humans, we like to fill in gaps. We can easily try and fill in that next thing and say, well, all right, God saw that Abraham would do this, so that's why He picked him. We can't fill that in if God doesn't fill it in. We must be very careful about that. David was chosen. Some men were chosen to fight. Wives were chosen. Lot chose the valley when Abraham offered him a choice. Abraham said, you know, take your pick. And this word, eklego in the Greek, but has a Hebrew equivalent, says that Lot chose the best land. Of course he did, because he was a jerk. It's also used of Jonathan choosing David as his best friend over his father. Now, the church age believer has been chosen to live the life of Christ. When we look at the choice of God in the Old Testament, the greatest election of God by God in the Old Testament is the nation of Israel. And we're going to get to that. That's going to be a whole nother piece of this. Now, here's the thing about the election of Israel. Is everybody in the nation of Israel a saved person? No. But He elected them. Now, God tells us why He elected them. He does, in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, we know, we don't even have to know the passage to know that God didn't pick them because they were the best people. They were just like the rest of us. God in Deuteronomy 7 says, I chose you because I loved you. I chose you because I loved you. Now, we can twist ourselves up in theological knots about why that is. I refuse to do that anymore. I used to. When God says I do it for this, that's great. And I rejoice in it. I chose you because I loved you. The elect of the church age, though, unlike the nation of Israel, everyone elected in the church age is a saved person. There is no such thing as someone in the church being elected who is unsaved. I mean, you wouldn't technically be in the body of Christ at all. All of them are given the same spiritual blessings from the Father, no less, no more. Exactly the same. Does somebody get more spiritual blessings than me? No. Do we all start off at the same place? No. Some believers are farther ahead. I would, you know, and this could be a controversial thing, but some of us have more changing to do than others. Let's put it this way. We all start off equal, of course. We're in Christ, we're baby believers, all of that is the same amongst all of us. But some start off at a higher moral ground than others. But we've all got things to change. And again, that doesn't matter. You know, so you may say, someone may say, like, judging other believers because they don't seem to be overcoming certain sins by a certain time. They may have been struggling greater and under more burden with those sins than you could have ever imagined ever. And they're overly burdened by them when they started. And so that's why God says don't judge anybody. All of us have been given the same spiritual gifts. Not identical, but the same spiritual blessings. Are our lives exactly the same? God, no. Are our ministries the same? God says to us that they're all different in some way. Various, he says, ministries, effects, and gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 12. Election belonged to the believer, though, before the foundation of the world. In Christ is where he is placed at salvation, in time. And so our position in Christ is a confirmation of that which was foreknown in eternity. It happens in time. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 1. That completes point 2, what we're elected to, which is holiness and blamelessness. Actually, we'll return to it when we get to those to finish verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4. But now, point 3 is passages where election is applied to believers in this age. It's not going to be everywhere in the New Testament that the word is used, because in some instances it's just somebody choosing an object or a thing or a place to go. And what these are all going to be places where this word applies to us specifically in terms of our spiritual lives. And so it's kind of a continuation of point 2, because they're all going to refer to I'm elected to something. You know, what am I to do? What is my life? Who am I? And so on. So we're in 1 Corinthians 1:27. There are several of these, and we'll take them in turn. The first one, in this passage, says that the elect are to reveal the emptiness of human desire for life without God. People in this world who reject God have desires. Obviously, everybody does. And their desires are for a life minus God, a life independent from God. So he says in verse 27, but God has chosen, there's our word, eklego. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has elected the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, why is God calling me a fool? Because we all are. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. But see, they think they're strong. And they are, comparatively. I mean, right? Wisdom and strength, and what's the next one? The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. And the things that are would mean like reputation in the world. So, you know, these are all relative terms. Strength, wisdom, wealth, reputation, all of it. It's just that I have more than others, according to the world system. You know, according to the materialistic system of the society, the economy. I say, I'm rich. Why are you rich? Well, I have more than the rest of the people. But there's always someone who has more than me. So, you know, you got a guy like Bezos, right? Is he quickly becoming, if he's not the richest man in the world? he can say, you know, I've got the most. But he doesn't have it all. And if he's headed for the lake of fire, he's got nothing. Really, for a very short period of time, he has more materials and nicer materials and better health care, I guess, than everybody on the planet, but then he's judged. And how much of that does he take with him? Zero, obviously. So it being all relative, you know, wisdom is the same. I could say, well, I'm smart. But why is that? Well, on the bell curve, I got an A, and that idiot over there got an F. I'm smarter than him. But it's relative. The most idiot angel shows up and says, all right, you know, let's do a quiz or a debate or, you know, whatever. Everybody's an idiot. So it's all quite relative, and it's all worldly based. And that's what God is saying. The ones who are chosen are the ones who know they're fools. They're the only ones who know. People in this earth who have some kind of, you know, an unbeliever who may say, well, I am humble. He doesn't know how foolish he really is. Because if he rejects Christ as his Savior, then he is a fool spiritually. He's a fool in many ways. He doesn't know. But comparatively so, I say, well, I'm not as arrogant as that guy. But it's still comparative. It's the believer who knows how foolish he really is. And he's going to learn. He's going to learn that. The believer is the only one who knows how weak he really is. And the believer really is the only one who knows that he is a knot. Not an R, but a knot. And Paul says this, I believe it's in Galatians 6. We're all nobodies, is what he said. We're all nobodies. And see, this is right in the gospel, too. Because before you believed, you didn't think that about yourself. Even though maybe you felt stupid at times, you know, you didn't know how terribly stupid you were. And it's in the gospel. Now, you didn't hear the gospel, hey, stupid, you need a Savior. But the gospel, it clearly states that you are so bankrupt. You know, why would you need a Savior? The gospel presents Christ as the only righteous one, the only one who can save, meaning you can't save yourself at all. So we're chosen, and here's a purpose, in order to reveal the emptiness of human desire for life without God. This means that the elect are the only ones who have eyes that can be enlightened so that they can see life for what it truly is, the life of Christ, which is where we started. Now, again, there are a number of ways I can do this. I could try and publicly shame them. But we are to live the life of Christ, our peace, love, joy, and inner strength will expose the facade that is the life of the unbeliever. Does anybody, when they're wrong or blind, do they open their eyes to the truth when they're confronted aggressively, attacked? Right? What does someone who is arrogant and blind do when they're attacked for their arrogance? They fight back. I've never seen or heard of someone saying, wow, you know, you're right, I'm wrong, because you yelled at me. It's when it, and I don't, you know, every conversion is different, but it's when it's, well, we'll put it this way. Paul writes, correct and reprove with gentleness. never with aggressiveness. Christ, in two separate occasions, went into the temple with a whip. I think on one occasion we know at least he had a whip. And he turns over the tables and he drives out the animals. And he very aggressively goes at the temple. Did all the Pharisees say, it's about time somebody did, that guy Jesus is right on. Right? Did they? No. And how many do we know did? It's, in this the gentle display of this life to them. And God will use that. And it will shame them. When they recognize, say, I think I'm wise, but they see in you perfect peace. And that's why it must be seen. And that's what he says here, kind of between the lines, is that I've been elected to shame them, not by verbally shaming them, but by actually living this life. He'll go on in chapter 2 to say that eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. They have been revealed through the Spirit, the deep things of God. And when I reveal those things, which, yes, in my words, but if you have words without life, they'll see that. They're not all stupid in that way. If I'm a hypocrite, then I'm a hypocrite witness. It doesn't work. We're not to judge those who desire a life without God, but rather reveal Christ through our words and conduct. And I will add here that holiness and blamelessness that we're called to is a full-time endeavor. Do not think you can just turn them on and off. If I don't strive, or if we don't strive to live the life of Christ in all things, then we will never learn to live that life at all. It can't be part-time. If I have in my mind, even maybe in my deceptive mind, in the back of my mind, that I'm going to live the spiritual life when necessary and live another life, which I maybe call my own, when, I think the holy life is not called for, you're playing games with the plan of God, and you're not going to ever truly see that life for what it is, because a part of this life, a part of holiness, is full dedication, obedience, complete obedience, to strive, actually to strive to be sinless, though I know I am not going to be. God is always leading me towards holiness, perfect holiness. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if I play games with this, that it's this part-time thing, you must understand that, sure, will people know if you're good at hiding it? No, probably not. And you say, I got away with it. I'm the one. I'm the Christian who lived a part-time spiritual life and got away with it. No one ever knew. They all thought I was this awesome spiritual guy. But there's something you've amazingly lost. And that is seeing it for what it is. Is that the price you want to pay? That's a heavy price. I was deceived into such a life for many years. God is faithful to wake us up to the fact that, Joe, you can't do this and think you're going to mature with me. It's not going to happen. Believe me, I've still got a long way to go. But it's just that absolute faith in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, that you say, there's no playing games with this. I'm not perfect. Obviously, you know that. We're a family here. You probably know your pastor better than any congregation knows their pastor. But there has to come a point where I say, I'm throwing it all in. And God will take you there, believe me. When he takes you there, which he'll take you there a number of times if you keep resisting. Drink. Drink the cup. Philippians 2:14. Turn to Philippians 2:14. All right, ready? Are you going to say no? No, wait. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. How many things, Paul? All things. No complaining. Let's see, when's the last time I complained about something I was doing? It wasn't long ago. And that's a failure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless. Where have you seen that word? Without blemish. Blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as what? Lights in the world. See, if I do all things without grumbling or complaining, it says that I dokimazo, I prove myself to be blameless and innocent. Innocent here would mean that I am not tainted or marred by lies, by falsehood. Am I sinless? No. But I know what sin is. And I acknowledge I am a sinner. I don't hide the fact that I am. I don't make excuses for it. I don't blame others. I know I've done it, and I take full responsibility for it. I am a sinner before God. But I also have perfect peace with God through the cross of Christ because I'm completely forgiven. And so I pick myself up, and I do what? Get at it without grumbling or disputing. Here's the other thing. Am I going to grumble about my sin that I just committed? He does say all things, right? We sit around beating ourselves up about our failures. Who's tougher on you? Not even God is as tough on you as you are. But he died for you. He's forgiven you of all things. We're the toughest on ourselves. The elect are to reveal to the wise, the strong, and the established in the worldly matters the true origin, morality, and meaning and destiny of life. Worldview. Everybody has one. It's made up of four things: origin, meaning, morality, destiny. Where have I come from? What do I believe is good or evil? What is the meaning to my life? Why do I do what I do? What wills me forward? And where am I going? As a believer, you have all those things perfectly known. Philippians 4:12. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All things. All right, he means here that I've learned how to be content in prosperity, in adversity, in richness, and in poverty. I've learned what he says here is the secret, the mysterion, the secret of how to do that. And that is in the spiritual blessings in Christ. So I've all of a sudden gotten poor. I remind everybody to please pray for Tony, Roger and Gail's son-in-law. Who's battling cancer as a young man. It's all been just thrust on his plate, like, all at once. Didn't even know it was there, which obviously, yeah. But, I mean, he's young, and he's got to handle that. So say that happened. It can happen to any of us. He just had some stomach problems, thought he had, a stomach ache. And it turns out to be cancer. It could happen to any of us. Do you fall apart? Like, can I be content? And it not say like God's going to take me home early. All right, it stinks because of my loved ones. If I'm going to heaven, if I know I'm going to heaven like in tomorrow, that's pretty cool. But would I would weep for my family. But then, you know, like he's could be, you know, have to go through all the chemo and radiation. And I know people have gone through that. It's misery. How are you going to handle that? You know, and if and we know if God allows it to happen, he has decreed it to happen. It's, it doesn't mean that he said, I'm going to get them with cancer. It's, again, in the decree of God, there's this sovereign will, free will thing that we can't connect the dots to. But we know that God has predetermined, and we know that whatever we have, whatever we're facing, health issue, financial issue, that God has determined that he will, in his permissive will, he will allow it. He could have changed it. He could have stopped it easily, obviously. But he has called for us to go through it as his elect people. We say, God, this, you know, it's like Paul with the thorn in the flesh. Or the tumor in the body. Take it out. And God says, do you trust me? And you know, when any of us are in a situation like that, and we will be in some way. Doesn't have to be health or anything like that. It's just that I'm going to be brought to the end of myself. And God's going to say, do you trust me? And if I hold on to my faith, that's going to be one of the most, if not the most precious moment of my life. Because God is going to reveal to you just how precious election is. Because you will say at that moment, nothing in this world means more to me than you, than your plan. Nothing. Right? Job came to that when he lost everything. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. His wife didn't come to that conclusion. His wife said, curse God and die. Thanks, honey. Maybe you should go now. Titus 2:7, please. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Titus 2:7. Now, I was in my concordance looking at the phrase all things because I was looking for a particular passage and I looked at all the passages and I'm like, man, isn't God just so cool? In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be what? Put to shame. See, God led me to this passage. I'm too dumb to know where put to shame is all over the New Testament. And he led me here. Same as it says in 1 Corinthians. The elect are to shame the wise. But how do they do that? Not by publicly doing it or verbally or aggressively. He says here to Titus, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. In all things. When I'm home, when I'm at work, when I'm in public, when I'm alone. All things. I say, this is quite the burdened life, isn't it, God? You just want all of me, like all the time. It's like you're always watching. You know, I remember one, you know, we all struggle with sin. My struggle with certain sins at the beginning of Christianity almost caused me to quit at some point. And, you know, and someone said to me, you know, God is watching you all the time. And I was like, oh man, why did you say that? I go do this stuff, whatever it is. I don't want to be watched. Man. You know, and I people say it. I don't know if it came from the pulpit or not, but he said, would you be doing that if Jesus were sitting right next to you? I'd be like, of course not. What a stupid question. Of course he's sitting right next to me. I know that. Is that, you know, you think that's the motivation to me to stop this behavior? It is not. See, what that would be is, I'm going to stop out of fear. God doesn't use that tactic. God reveals the truth of the right way. And then you look at the wrong way and you go, that's stupid. There's no life in that. All that does is bring pain and hurt. I don't want that. I want the good one. He reveals that. Not that Jesus is up in heaven going, oh my God. I cannot believe I died for your... In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine and truth, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. In order that, as your hina in the Greek, that the opponent may be put to shame. And you know, that opponent, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, is the wise, the mighty, the reputation in this world. They don't have these things, and they know it. But they lie to themselves that they're okay. They've lied to themselves that, you know, I'm wise, I have all of these things, and so I have a good life. And when they see in you what life is, that is God showing his gospel through you. And they see that. They say, that's a good life. I don't have that. Now, no, and again, at verse 8, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Has the world had bad things to say about Christianity? Too many opportunities. That's the way it goes. However, for each of us individually, they should have nothing bad to say. And when they do have bad things to say, well, that's persecution for the sake of Christ, not because it's deserved. All right, that leads us to our next one in James. And with actually 3 minutes early, we'll close in prayer. You're welcome. I'm kidding. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you guide, direct, protect, and give wisdom to us who are not wise, who are poor, but you have made us rich. You have all things because of you. We have all that is good only because of you. And may we see that, Father, consistently so that we may walk with you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Night.